Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Now, we all make statements like this, but sometimes, especially when we are younger, but we make these statements and we really don't take them seriously until we get up in years. But we know this, that not one of us is promised another day of life or even another hour of life. We know from experience that we've seen people who've lived to ripe old ages, but we've also seen people, family members, friends, acquaintances, who have been cut down in the prime of youth, whether through some dreaded disease or an accident as we look upon them. But none of us have been promised even another minute of life. There is a day appointed, and God is the one who appointed that day. Our times are in His hands. Is that right? That's what the Bible teaches. And so I would ask you the question, and I ask myself the question. Right now, as you sit in the pew, right now as I stand behind the pulpit, is it really well with my soul? Is it well with your soul? Well, I can tell you from scriptural testimony, if you'll look with me at Colossians 1 and verse 23, that it is well with my soul, it is well with your soul. Look at it in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It is truly well with my soul. It is truly well with your soul if you continue in the faith. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, the majority of people who read the Bible and claim to believe it would look at a verse like that and conclude erroneously, well, that means that my complete salvation and my entering into the bliss and glory of eternal life is conditioned upon my continuing or upon my persevering in the faith. And that's not what this verse teaches. Now, what it does teach is this, that those who have been saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been redeemed by His blood and justified before God based on Christ's righteousness alone, His righteousness imputed, those for whom Christ died, again, saved by the grace of God, are kept and preserved by God's grace, and that is evidenced, not conditioned on, but evidenced by the fact that they will without fail, by God's power and God's grace, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You see, the if there is not a condition that we must meet in order to make it. It is an evidence of the preserving, saving, keeping grace of God through Christ. That's what it is. Now, how do you know the difference? All right, let's make good on that. Look back up at verse 20 of Colossians 1. I preached on this last week. He's talking about Christ. And he says that it's in Christ that the fullness of the Father dwells. The fullness of all things, the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of salvation dwells in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And Christ is the one who made peace through the blood of His cross. peace with God. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about peace with people and peace among nations. Peace with God. Look at it, verse 20. And having made peace. This peace has been made. It's been accomplished. How was it made? Through the blood of his cross. It shows how and upon what ground God is reconciled, at peace with sinners. And this is the same ground upon which God's people, sinners saved by grace, are reconciled to him. It is the blood of his cross. The cross and the blood speak of Christ's obedience unto death as the surety and substitute of a particular people from whom God had given to him before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace. That's who it's talking about. It speaks of redemption accomplished by the ransom price being paid in full by Christ for his people. He's our surety. What does that mean? That means he is responsible to save me, to pay my debt, to establish righteousness for me, to keep me, and to bring me to glory. He's responsible. He's accountable for me. Just like you parents, before your children reach a certain age, you're responsible and held accountable for them. Isn't that right? You're their surety, you might say. Well, before the foundation of the world, Christ was made surety for his people. God's elect, they're called. As much as people hate that today, we don't. We know it's our salvation. Because God chose his people and gave them to Christ. Put all their sins charged to him, the debt of their sins charged to Christ. And he willingly became accountable, responsible to pay that debt. How did he pay it? By the blood of the cross. God's people are justified by his blood, the scripture says. That is, the basis upon which God declares me a sinner, not guilty, and declares me a sinner righteous in his sight, is the righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ imputed to me. And his blood, the scripture says, is the propitiation for our sins and equals the very righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. That is, his blood, his sacrifice, his substitutionary work on the cross for his people is that which brings satisfaction to God's justice against my sin. Christ, having been made sin by my debt of sin being imputed to him, went under the wrath of God and drank damnation dry. And peace is made. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the subject of the gospel of peace. He is our peace between God and his people. And this brings about eternal and unchangeable peace with God. Look at Psalm 85 with me. I want you to see this. This is a beautiful passage that describes the certain assurances of the covenant of grace. And you know one thing about it. One of the marks of a false preacher is when that preacher, for the purposes of gaining friends and influencing people and having a following, speaks peace to another person or a group of people where there is no peace. I can tell you that you're saved, but it doesn't really matter what I say. What really matters is what God says. Isn't that right? And how do I know what God says? Read his word. Who is God at peace with? Well, look at Psalm 85 and look at verse 7. It says, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." And look at verse 8. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." I want to hear what God says. If I'm listening to a man, I want to hear him preach God's word. Isn't that right? And that's why I tell you all, check me out. Don't just take my word for it. You You test me. It's like the preacher up north who got offended when the man asked him about that, and he got offended and leaned back, and he said, am I on trial? Well, the answer to that question is every preacher who claims to be preaching the Word of God is on trial every time he gets up to preach. Try the spirits, the Word of God says. Test them. Now, don't test them by self-righteous, personal preference means, but by the Word of God. I will hear, verse 8, what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. God speaks peace to his people. And it says, and to his saints. Who are his people? That's his elect. He says to his saints. His people and saints are one and the same. What is saint? It means they're sanctified. They're set apart by God for salvation. And he says, but let them not turn again to folly or foolishness. Verse 9, look at verse 9 of Psalm 85. Surely his salvation, that's the salvation that God freely and fully provides. His salvation is nigh to them, nigh them that fear him, that believe him and worship him and trust him and honor him, that glory may dwell in our land. And how's all that peace come about? Look at verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And how did that come about? Verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now, what's that all about? You know what that is? That's a beautiful description of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made peace by the blood of his cross. In Christ, mercy, God's grace, God's love, and God's holiness, righteousness, and truth are met together. In Christ. God is a loving God. He's a gracious God and a merciful God. But he cannot and will not be loving, merciful, or gracious towards sinners apart from his justice and his truth being honored and satisfied. And the only way that those two can come together in the glory of the Lord, in honor of his nature and character, is in the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And based upon the work of redemption that comes by his blood, in where he established righteousness, whereby God can be both a just judge and a loving father. Just God and a Savior. Now go back to Colossians 1. How did Christ make this peace? Through the blood of his cross. Look at verse 21. He says in verse 20, that blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated, that is separated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This verse shows that even though God has already been reconciled to his people through the blood of Christ, we all by nature are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and even alienated and enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. And what are those wicked works? Well, it's sin. But you know what he's mainly referring to there? Man's self-righteous attempts to qualify himself to be saved, to be righteous, to have peace with God. Somebody said, well, you better make your peace with God. Well, technically speaking, that's already been made by the blood of Christ. We enter into it by faith, by God-given faith. You see, our natural state within ourselves as fallen in Adam and born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, it's described right here. Alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. What does that mean? That means we think that somehow God is going to let us off the hook. We think that we can do enough to appease God, to equal out. You know, somebody said that they used to think that when you got to the judgment, that God was going to weigh your good works with your bad works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you're okay. And if your bad works outweigh your good works, then you're bound for hell. Well, that's the kind of thinking that alienates a person from God and evidences that they're an enemy of God. You want to be friends with God like Abraham, like Moses? How's that going to happen? Not by your works, not by your free will, not by your decision, but by Christ, who made peace by the blood of his cross. And notice he says there in verse 21, yet now hath he reconciled. Even before we were reconciled to God by being brought to faith in Christ and being brought to be submitted to his righteousness as the only ground of peace, his righteousness imputed, God was already reconciled to us through the death, the blood, the righteousness of Christ. Even when we were enemies, Paul wrote, Christ died for the ungodly. This didn't have to wait until we believe. In fact, it was always God's mind and purpose from the beginning, even though the case, even in the case of the Old Testament saints, by promise, based upon what Christ would come in their day in the future and accomplish through the blood of his cross. And that's how, as James in chapter 2 and verse 29 described Abraham as the friend of God. Now, friends are not enemies, are they? Abraham was the friend of God. James 2:23. Back in Exodus 33:11, listen to this. The Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now you know what that tells me? That tells me that God had reconciled himself to Abraham and Moses, and Abraham and Moses had been reconciled already to God. Based on what? The blood of the cross. You say, but Christ hadn't come yet and shed that blood. Oh, in the mind of God, it was a done deal, folks. God doesn't change. God purposed it. He purposed to save his people. It was always in his mind, but not apart from the cross, based upon the sure and certain accomplishment of peace made by the blood of Christ in time. And he applied that to Moses, he applied it to Abraham, or else they would not have been called the friend of God. There always has been and always will be one ground of peace between God and sinners, and that's the blood, the righteousness imputed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has been any other way. And that righteousness upon which God made peace with Abraham and Moses was not accomplished in time until Christ died on the cross. But it was always sure and certain. There was never any possibility of failure. There was no waiting on. There was no changing God's mind, you see. Peace made by the blood of his cross. Christ accomplished this by his death in his sinless body for the sins of his people imputed to him and the sure results and fruit of righteousness. To do what? Look back at Colossians 1 in verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now here's the question. As I posed from the beginning, is it well with my soul? Well, look at it this way. Is God reconciled to me? Now, he's not reconciled to everyone. Did you know that? In fact, the Bible says the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Where God is reconciled to a sinner, there's no wrath. God is at peace with a sinner. There's no wrath. And that's based upon what Christ did. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, the blood of his cross, who's even at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. There's no wrath to those to whom God is reconciled. Well, so how can I know if God is reconciled to me? The Bible says in Psalm 5 and verse 5, God hates all workers of iniquity. That means His just wrath is upon all to whom sin is imputed. How can I know that God doesn't hate me, that His just wrath is not upon me, that He loves me? Is God reconciled to me? Well, according to the Bible, I can only know this and have assurance of this as I am reconciled to God. Look at it again. He says in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." How can I know that God is reconciled to me, that I'm reconciled to God? And this question is in line with all assurances concerning how we know that we're saved by God's grace. For example, the Bible speaks of the elect. God chose a people before the foundation of the world according to His sovereign choice. Well, how can I know that I'm one of God's elect? What does the Bible say? For example, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14. It says this. Paul says, "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, we know, we blessed be God. We know that God has chosen you because God has chosen you from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit." That's setting apart by the Spirit. How do you know you've been set apart by the Spirit? Through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. The gospel message. That's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail." What is our calling? It's the calling of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's God's purpose and promise to save His people from their sins by His grace through the blood of Christ, based on His righteousness alone. It's that gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. How God justifies the ungodly through the blood of Christ. Justified by His righteousness imputed. That God, how can I know, for example, that God has justified me, that God has declared me not guilty, that God has declared me righteous based upon Christ's righteousness imputed? Well, it says in Romans 1:17 that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. If you're justified, what will you do as a result of that? You will live spiritually by faith. What does that mean? By looking to Christ, by resting in Christ, by pleading Christ and His blood, His righteousness. How can I know that I've been redeemed by the blood? We sing a chorus up north called, "I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine." How do I know I'm redeemed? Well, what did Christ say? Well, He said, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." John 10 and verse 11. Didn't He say that? That means redemption. He gives His life as a ransom, as a redemption price. The blood paid the debt in full to God's justice. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. And what does He say about His sheep? "My sheep hear my voice." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we have a dream? Or does that mean we hear voices behind us? No. It means we hear His gospel in the power of the Spirit. That brings us to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Brings us to follow Him. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they know me, and they follow me." Are we following Him according to His word? What about regeneration and conversion, the new birth? How do I know I've been born again by the Spirit? Well, the Bible says that we receive Christ as He is identified and distinguished in the Word, as the God-man, God in human flesh, who accomplished redemption for His people by His blood, His righteousness, and secured their eternal salvation and glory. We believe in Him and repent of our works. Now, this text here in Colossians 1, it has to do with the assurance of knowing that God is reconciled to me and I'm reconciled to God. What is the evidence? perseverance, continuance. Look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Brother Randy read there in Hebrews chapter 3. It says the same thing, talking about the family of God in Christ. He says, but Christ, in Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son over his own house, his own household, his own family, whose house we are we. And that is, that we're members of his household and his family. And it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope, firm unto the end. That's continue, that's perseverance. And then down in verse 14 of Hebrews 3, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ. We are in fellowship with Christ. We are made partners with him in the sense that we're his family if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto them. Well, what is our confidence? Paul stated our confidence. It's the God-given faith that we have in Christ, whereby we are taught of God and know him as the Lord our righteousness, where we believe in him according to God's identification and distinction of him in the word. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God in human flesh. What did he do? He accomplished redemption to secure the salvation of his people. Where is he now? He is risen. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day and ascended unto the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Do we believe it? And do we commit to him? Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul said it in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. See, my confidence is not in my abilities. And let me tell you something. My confidence is not even in what God has enabled me to do. It is totally 100% in what Christ was able to do, is able to do, and did do. He is able to keep that which I've what? Committed unto him against that day. Now, what have I committed unto Christ? I'll tell you what I've committed unto him. My whole salvation, my whole eternal well-being, my whole redemption, my whole justification, my whole sanctification is committed to Christ. And he's able. You see this, if you continue, if you will, these are not conditions that sinners must meet out of their own free will and own decisions and cooperative efforts in order to attain or maintain reconciliation, peace with God, salvation. And let me say this too. This doesn't mean that we find assurance by looking within ourselves. Now, how do I know that? You know, the Bible says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. That's not look into yourself. That means examine yourself whether or not you believe what God says. Whether you be in the faith of the gospel. Now, how do I know this? Because of the gospel itself. What does the gospel say? It says, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I cannot keep myself. And I cannot seal the deal. I can't do it because I don't have the desire, the will to do so of myself. In myself, based on my natural abilities, I'm alienated and enemies in my mind by wicked works. What does the gospel say? It says that God is holy and just and he must punish sin. I'm a sinner. How can God be just and not punish me for my sins? God hates all workers of iniquity. Well, I'm a worker of iniquity. How can I stand before God and not be declared a worker of iniquity? How is that possible? I don't have the answer to that in myself. If there is any answer to that, we must go to God. You see, God says his way of looking at a sinner like me and in justice have mercy and grace and love, in justice declare me not guilty and righteous in his sight, is through the work, the merits, the blood, the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel tells me that my whole salvation, that's my election before the foundation of the world, my justification by God, my redemption, my sanctification, my new birth, my perseverance, and my entering into final glory is all conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions by his obedience unto death and secured my eternal life and glory. You know, when people come to these if passages in Scripture, the reason people view these if passages as conditions that sinners must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation, rather than as evidences of the work and the glory and the power and the grace and the goodness of God in Christ, is because they're hearing and believing a false gospel. What are they hearing and believing today? What are most churches who call themselves Christian today preaching? They're preaching salvation conditioned on you and me. It's like we were told about a church somewhere here in town that had a mirror in one of the rooms. And as you went up to the mirror, it had written on it, "You're looking at the person most responsible for your salvation." Well, if that's true, then we're all goners. You see, the gospel always points us to Christ, leaves us with no hope in ourselves. Christ, who fulfilled all conditions to secure the salvation of his people. And the reason people look within themselves to find assurance is because of self-righteousness and unbelief. They look within at, do I believe enough? Am I sincere enough? Am I doing enough? And the answer to that question is always in the Bible, no, no, no. But let me tell you something, what the gospel tells you. Christ, he did enough, more than enough. And he's my whole salvation. He's my righteousness before God. God's word forbids us to look within ourselves to find evidences of the Spirit's work within me other than what God says. And what is the evidence of the Spirit's work in me? I know my sinfulness, my depravity, my helplessness, and I know Christ, his glory, his power, his goodness, his righteousness, his blood, his grace. Assurance of salvation does not come by looking at the fruit, but looking at the vine. Faith's object is not the fruit. It's not even faith itself. Faith's object is Christ and his righteousness. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Where are you going to find that? In Christ. And notice what he says here in verse 23. If you continue where? In the faith, grounded and settled. The gospel truth. What is the faith? The faith is the gospel. Christ and him crucified, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. As old Dr. Gill said, it's not the sandy foundation of man's own works and righteousness and peace made by his own performances. It's the foundation of the rock that we stand upon, who is Christ, the Lord our righteousness. And against him, the gates of hell will not prevail. And through him and by his power, we who are saved by his grace will never totally fall away. We're grounded. We're settled by God's grace in Christ. And we have nothing else to brag about, do we? Nothing else to boast in. We rejoice, we glory in Christ Jesus. We rejoice, we glory in the cross, his work. He's my hope. And he says in verse 23, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? It's the certain assurance and expectation of salvation and glory in Christ. Not in myself. You know why we persevere and continue in the faith? Because he will not let us go. He said, no one can pluck him out of my Father's hand. Peace has been made. He's brought us to be at peace with him. And we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That gospel, he says, which you've heard, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And which was preached to every creature under heaven. Now, Paul doesn't literally mean every creature. We're not preaching to dogs and cats. And he doesn't mean every person, every human being without exception. This was an expression to show that salvation is not only for God's chosen people among the Jews, but of the Gentiles too. You know who this gospel is for? Well, Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever believeth, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for anybody who wants it. Problem is, by nature, we don't want it. We want it our way. We want it in a way that leaves us some room to glory. That's why people believe these if passages are conditions they must meet. It gives them room to glory. But the gospel message that brings a sinner to Christ leaves us no room to glory, no room to boast, no room for assurance, but that which comes through the work, the blood, the death, the cross, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him who lived, who died, who was buried, who arose again the third day. Why? Because of the justification of his people. Now that's what we continue in. And that's what evidences that peace has been made between God and his people, and his people have been reconciled to him.